The title of this message is From Soap Opera to Success. Particularly for them that growing up was maybe difficult. You came for a soap opera, is, didn't you? Oh, no, that's too worldly a name, is it? Soap opera. Well, when I was growing up in the world, they had this thing called soap operas. Funny names. I'm not sure if you've heard of them. It was EastEnders, Emmerdale Farm, Coronation Street. I thought I'd find a biblical lean because it was called Holy Oaks. But it wasn't. So the world has this thing called soap operas, and people watch them. It's not like Netflix where you can binge 12 episodes in a box set over a few days. A soap opera, you have to wait every couple of days to get in an episode. But it was always people's lives shrouded in some sort of scandal, and that's why you sort of watched it, because, and again, somehow it made you feel better if you watched other people's lives in scandal and it wasn't your own. But soap operas was a thing of just disjointed families. And I was doing in Daniel's Den this week, and we have the Bible, the audio Bible. It's really good. It's got the Bible experience. I've never really done it before. I would just read. But I thought, I'm going to try and listen to the Bible. And how it works for me is I can listen for 5 minutes, then daydream for 5 minutes. I listen for 5 minutes and daydream for 10 minutes, and then I go back and forth and try and continue the story. And then I was just sat in and I put Genesis on because I'm going to try and read through or listen to the Hell Bible through. And it was a story of Ishmael. It just caught my attention. Oh, it sounds a bit strange what happened there. And only a good preacher will tell you, if you get an idea or a sermon, you turn to Google for information. I wonder if there's been, which sermons there's been on Ishmael before. It's soon about a soap opera, his upbringing. And this first, you get 10 searches, there's this Ishmael sermons. And here was a name of two of them. Why have Ishmael when you can have an Isaac? That's shame, huh? That's my little boy we're speaking about. Get rid of your Ishmael. I thought, Pierre Looney. I started to delve in and think, actually, did he deserve that? And the Bible scholars would say a few reasons. In that kind of story, Abraham, Sarah, it was promised a child, but nothing was happening. And then they try and mark out, okay, we'll try another why. When they go and trust God at his promise, we'll engineer circumstances. Then Ishmael came, but he was never why of the promise. And so Ishmael has a very, very negative connotation when preachers seem to preach about Ishmael. A bit like Judas, eh? You didn't hear some good preaching on Judas. His name is tarnished forever. And I got the impression that Ishmael, probably in the same light, Ishmael's away of the law. Isaac was away of the spirit. Isaac was aware of grace. Ishmael was aware of human effort. Because of this, he's left with quite a tarnished name. But this book, the Bible, is full of grace stories. And sometimes heroes turn out to be villains, and villains turn out to be heroes. So I was determined, through the grace of God, to see fit is the life application here, because God says something that the end, which was actually good news, but we have to navigate our way through it to get there. A bit like some of your lives, that you have to navigate through some heartache and difficulties, and then God intervenes and says something, and then it turns out good, like John here. So here we are, Genesis 16. This is how his life came about. Nothing is happening in terms of the promised child Isaac coming through Sarah. So here's Sarah's bright idea, Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, for Abraham. But she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarai, I'll just call her Sarah. Sarai's quite hard to say. She was eventually called Sarah. Sure she doesn't mind. Sarah said to Abraham, "The Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her." I'm sitting in Daniel's den thinking, that really say that? And Abraham agreed with Sarah's proposal. So Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abraham as a wife. This happened 10 years after Abraham had settled in the land of Canaan. So Abraham, again, my granny's here. I was wondering why this was going to happen. So Abraham had sexual relations with Hagar, and she became pregnant. But when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress Sarah with contempt. Then Sarah said to Abraham, "This is all your fault." This was the wife with the bright idea, turning on the man. "This is all your fault." Men, just look straight at me. Do not look at your wives at this point. Look straight on. "It's all your fault. I put my servant into your arms, but now she's pregnant, she treats me with contempt. The Lord will show who's wrong, you or me." And then it goes on. Hagar eventually leaves while being pregnant, and God sends her back. So here's Sarah with a bright idea. The bright idea, she got one morning and says, "Abraham, I've got a good idea." She's full of frustration, full of anger and anguish that the fulfillment of God's promise isn't happening through her. Be careful of the decisions you make when you're full of frustration and anger. I'm very careful not to make important life decisions born with frustration and anger, because often we'll just make a mess of it. Sometimes it's a step back, fit as God says, how we got to deal with this. If it's God's will, he will make a way through, and his way, you only have to dodge about it and bring it about by your power and your strength, and you'll probably make a mess of it. So Sarah says to Abraham, "I've got a bright idea. So I put myself in the picture, thinking if I wakened up one morning and Isabel says, 'I've got a good idea.' Think of this. You can't for I'm gone here. David does. I've got a good idea. Number one, I'd think, I'm usually the one with the good ideas here. Isabel's working, so I can say if I like. Your wife's got a good idea. If it's a good idea, that you are looking after the kids for a day and I'll go golfing, that you're going to make cupcakes on my return. And she says, "I've got a good idea. I want you to sleep with a maidservant." That's a bit fruity, isn't it? As we can about her, as she's Egyptian, we're not told if she looks like a Hollister model, Hagar the Hollister model, or Hagar the hag. As we're told, is this a good idea? Sarah's got a good idea. Go sleep. Abraham, go sleep with the maidservant, the Egyptian maidservant. Abraham's not hanging about. In for a penny, in for a pound. And he goes and sleeps with her. It's a bit of a soap opera, isn't it? Oh, but this is Abraham, the father of faith. Why did he not say, "Hold on, crazy woman. That's a bit fruity. God will bring about his promise and his way, and the promise is through you. Let's just wait a suit." But Abraham, the father of faith, decides, let's go for us. And lo and behold, Hagar becomes pregnant. And because of the frustration, because of the rash decision, within that household, it's a complete soap opera. There's contempt between Sarah and Hagar. Because Hagar falls pregnant, she starts in contempt somehow for Sarah. There's this angst and anguish within the father of faith's household. And here is Ishmael. I've got to tell you the bad news before we get to the good news. Here's Ishmael born in a household that mom never really had a loving relationship with Abraham. And Hagar was full of frustration at the situation as well. And Ishmael's dad, though Abraham might have loved Ishmael, wasn't allowed to have time for him and care for him and support him because they realized they made a mistake and the house was full of frustration. Meanwhile, Auntie Sarah is despising him as well. There's a crazy love triangle going on here in the father of faith's household. Meanwhile, he doesn't understand why Auntie Sarah won't even look at him. He doesn't understand why are so many, how he's caused, he just by living, just by being alive, he's caused so much problems. But you see, he didn't get to decide the family you get born into. And you look at Ishmael's family relations and you think, dearie me, Isaac had a lot easier. He didn't get to decide the day of your birth. He didn't get to decide for part of the world in this vast expanse called the globe. He didn't get to decide for country you come from. He didn't get to decide for street you're born into. He didn't really get to decide for school you'll then go to. He didn't get to decide the color of your skin. He didn't get to decide whether you're going to be. You really didn't get to decide whether you're going to be male or female. You don't get to decide whether you're going to be rich or poor coming into this world. You don't get to decide your mom. You don't get to decide your dad. Maybe for some of us, it's your reality. If you was brought up in a perfect home, just kick back, drink your coffee, and enjoy the show. I'm speaking to them that maybe growing up, it was a soap opera. And they're able to choose, and some people, the first 16 years of their life, they think, what on earth have I been brought into? I'm going to work this out. I didn't get to decide. If I had a chance to decide, I would have maybe picked somebody else, some other family, some other life, some other love, some other nation. If you had a choice, what would you decide? Sure, you'd ask, I would keep my family, sure. Especially because my granny's here, eh? I can't, I think I would have picked to be a Jamaican. I quite like them. Kicking back in hammocks and drinking for coconuts. They have got a reputation for smoking weed, but I wouldn't go there. I'd be a good Jamaican guy. There's no way Ishmael was in heaven and had a chat with Jesus and says, go and do me a favor, Jesus. This is how I would like to be brought into the earth. My mom is asleep with somebody that she just worked with and worked for. A dad that doesn't really look at me. An auntie that despises me. I really want to be born, even though there's a lot going on in terms of privilege and the lineage of faith, I would really like to be born a reject. I'd really like one day to be booted out the house for being alive. Because Jesus, I really want my life to be full of trials and full of suffering and full of rejection. Because I can't stand love and unity and kindness. If you think he would have had that conversation, I'm sure he would have said, I'd be part of just a family of love, a family of support. We don't get to decide how we get born into this world. We do get to decide our response to our circumstances, how we got to respond to our upbringing, how we got to respond to our dad, the Disney look at us, how we got to respond to our mom, how we got to respond to poverty, how we got to respond to the school I was brought up in, how I'm going to respond to the street I was brought up in, how I'm going to respond with my social network. We do get the opportunity to decide our response, but we didn't get the opportunity to decide our circumstance. But here's the father of faith. Come on, poor Ishmael. Here's the father of faith within his house. There's chaos. You feel sorry for Ishmael? You compassionless people. I feel sorry for him as I read. He's done nothing wrong but exist. Abraham, the father of faith. Title on the door before you come in. Father of faith, Abraham. Known to be loved by God, to encounter God. Known to go on and take possession of lands, to be a mighty warrior for God. Known by many is Abraham, the father of faith. Within his house was his son that he refused to take responsibility for. See, kids aren't interested in titles. They didn't long for you to get another title. Being a reverend doesn't give me only mere authority in the house. They're not interested in your HNDs and diplomas. They really aren't. They're not interested in your reputation outside your house. You could be Mother Teresa. It makes no difference to them. You could be in charge of banks and be a millionaire. It makes no difference to them. It's a great thing about kids, isn't it? You could be poor, it makes no difference to them. It makes no difference to them if it's school you went to, if I was your favorite chum, if I you have met in this world that is called upper class. It doesn't matter your title, it doesn't matter your bank balance, it doesn't matter nothing, because here was Abraham, the father of faith, and all that meant nothing to Ishmael. His kids are looking for the same thing you're probably looking for. Just looking to be cared for, to be loved, to be accepted, for somebody to come and say, you can do it on sports day. You might not be the best runner, boy, but I'm going to stand at the sidelines and I'm going to champion you on like you are Linford Christie. Abdi still came for Linford Christie. Usain Bolt. I'm going to go at your swimming gala. I'm going to cheer you on. That's what they're looking for. We don't get to decide the environment that we are born into. This is what Ishmael's looking for. Maybe you can relate to the soapbox. Poor Ishmael, I thought. He never asked for it. He wasn't the worst behaved. He just represented and was a reminder of a bad situation. So his family connections really didn't help him in life. It gets slightly worse before it gets better. Is that okay? I love how the Bible is entirely honest. You want to find a more honest book. I could write you a book about my life and flower it up, and you'll think I'm amazing, my family's amazing. This is the word of God, and it paints the father of faith, Abraham, in a pretty bad light. And if I was to decide my hero, if I was God, the father of faith would be unmistakably a champion that never did anything wrong. And I would say to the world, look at his life for an example. The Bible is brutally honest. That's why I love reading it. And it shows us our weakness. It shows us far we are, but shows us a God that cares about us in spite of our weakness. Genesis chapter 21. If you're still with me, I say keep going. I need a bit of encouragement. I'll keep going. I was like, that's overwhelming, that like. I think that really means you're forcing me to say keep going. I really want you to stop. Because we've got the car show down the road today. So here's the birth of Isaac, Genesis 21. The Lord kept his word because the Lord always keeps his word. And did for Sarah exactly, beauty, she's changed her name, Sarah exactly what he had promised. She became pregnant and she gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. This happened in it as it always happens. It's just the time God said it would. And Abraham named their son Isaac 8 days after Isaac was born. Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Sarah declared, God has brought me laughter. Hallelujah. And God fulfills his promises. All who hear about this will laugh with me. Laughing is contagious, isn't it? Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse a baby? I have given Abraham a son in his old age. Good for you. When Isaac grew up and was about to be weaned, Abraham prepared a huge feast to celebrate the occasion. But Sarah saw Ishmael, the son of Abraham, and her Egyptian servant Hagar, making fun of her son, Isaac. So she turned to Abraham and demanded, get rid of that slave woman and her son. He's not going to share the inheritance with my son Isaac. I want to have it. Oh, Ishmael, what a bad lad. They're laughing at your little brother. I mean, that's got to be in the top 5 crimes of humanity. Why hasn't he laughed at their little brother or sister? Hands up if you've got a little brother or sister. Okay, you can that somebody else came along so you could laugh at, so you could play tricks on, so you could get up to mischief and blame them, didn't you? So here's Isaac, here's Ishmael dean for every other bigger brother does in the history of humanity, and he just has a bit of a joke at Ishmael's expense. I know this is how big brothers act and big sisters act because I'm a little brother. And I was the butt of many jokes and many tricks. My brother got away with quite a lot of stuff because little Kevin couldn't stick up for himself. But here's Ishmael in a laugh at little Isaac. I can't why. Maybe he had funny lugs or something, or had it been something that he was laughing about. And good old protective mother Sarah, oh, no, no, I'm the hairness. There's always one, isn't there? They kind of took a joke. A couple of verses previous, Sarah was full of laughter, full of joking, full of humor. When Abdi's got a laugh with me, and people hear about my story, a couple of verses later, she kind of took a joke. This poor old Isaac, the favorite, got ripped to shreds for Ishmael at a party. What a shame. Without dealing with the situation, without just sitting doing, okay, Ishmael, calm down a bit. Maybe he's not too much Bucks fizz, just chill. Sarah wants rid of the guy for having a laugh. The mother of faith, wow. So here fits Abraham's response. You'd want Abraham to say, Sarah, come on. I'm a father of faith. That's my loon. As much as my loon is Isaac's my loon. Poor old Ishmael, just having a laugh. A bit of Scottish banter. And let's read on. Verse 11. This upset Abraham very much because Ishmael was his son. It did. God told Abraham, it's interesting that God told Abraham because God almost agrees with Sarah. Do not be upset over the boy and your servant. Do whatever Sarah tells you, for Isaac is a son through whom your descendants will be counted. But I will also make a nation of the descendants of Hagar's son, because he is your son too. Told them to send him away. He never told Abraham fit to give him. So Abraham got up early the next morning, prepared food, which if you read in the King James, it was some bread. Prepared some bread and a container of water and strapped them on Hagar's shoulders. Then he sent her away with her son, and she wandered aimlessly in the wilderness of Beersheba. Oh, generous Abraham, eh? This is his son and his mess and his part of his actions. He owns quite a lot. And he says to Hagar and Ishmael, go in the wilderness, and I'm such a good dad, I'll give you a sandwich and a bag of water. Generous Abraham, isn't he? Guys, think these days child maintenance you have to pay. This was Abraham's child maintenance. A tuna sandwich between yous and a bag of water. See you later, into the wilderness. Abraham, the father of faith, well-known reputation. Abraham had herds, he had cattle, he was well-known, well-respected, he had money, he had gold, he was well off. This is about a soap opera, isn't it? He had everything. Ishmael, like it or nay, he was the older brother. But here you go. Here's a sandwich between yous. And a bag of water. May it go well with you. And suddenly there's a situation of the haves and the have-nots. Because Ishmael looks back at his little brother that can't take a ripping. And sees a little guy that's due to inherit everything. Spoiled brat. He's due to inherit all the cattle, all the money, all the sheep. Well respected. Isaac's in the half club. And maybe you are part of the half club. And hallelujah for the half club. Because Isaac was blessed by God. Never feel guilty of being part of the half club. If you have stuff, you're blessed. I thought it was good news. If you have a house, you're blessed. If you've got people you can call chums, you're blessed. If you've got a shirt on your back, you're blessed. You've just to realize who your provider is. El Shaddai, God Almighty. There's no problem with having stuff. We pursue him and his righteousness. Everything will be added. Don't worry about stuff. Realize fire stuff comes through faith. And Isaac's in the half club through faith. And Ishmael is the have-not club. And maybe he was brought up in the have-not club. Sometimes it's the have-not times in your life that you didn't hear much that marks you for you are today. I remember being part of the have-not club, and Adidas tracky bottoms was cool. Three stripes. I was a dude with two stripes. Somebody stole one of my stripes. Hard times sometimes growing up. Granny will tell you, my mom, to fund our way through college, to work part-time as well. Some of my summers was picking welts. You do care for picking welts. Nobody else was going on trips. It was you get the orange net bag, come and fill it with welts. Have not. And you used to look at the halves. my mom did Clay's parties. What do you mean you did Clay's parties? It's just as it sounds, it's a party and there's Clay's involved. Good job. Sell the Clay's. I was like a walking Clay's party model through primary school. I had the Alessa shell suits on. Kids don't really realize it sometimes. You imagine going into the desert with a tuna sandwich between you and your mom and some water. It's part of the have-nots. So his family failed him. His finances is failing him. They're wandering in the desert to die. A picture of a generation without God. It's wandering about from one dysfunctional situation to the next. Wandering about when their finances were on about new. It's without God, wandering in the desert, looking for some satisfaction, looking for some craving of this God-shaped love hole within their very souls, and they're walking in the desert. And some preachers would hear to great glory if the story ended there and they died in the desert because we've gotten rid of Ishmael. We've gotten rid of the problem. We've gotten rid of the guy that just existed and had a laugh one time. And some folk would say that's why that should have ended if the next verse was this. Ishmael was not the chosen son, so God smit him there. End of Ishmael and Hagar. Some people would say that's a very fitting way to end this guy's life. And you might look on your life, whether you was a have or have not, and you're sitting here and people have written you off, and other preachers, pastors, and good friends have written you off, and you write yourself off because your life's been a soapbox. Listen, it continues to read. I love the fact that the Bible is full of things we shouldn't think happens, but suddenly happens. Jesus shouldn't have helped the adulterer and forgiven her. Yeah, he did. He shouldn't have sat with scumbags and sinners and drug addicts and prostitutes. Yeah, he did, to help them. He should have been more political and born in a palace. Yeah, he wasn't. He shouldn't have really spoken to the woman at the well. That's a dangerous circumstance. Yeah, he did. He shouldn't have touched dead bodies. It was against the law, the moral law, the written law. Yet he did and brought resurrection life. He shouldn't have healed or went looking for food on the Sabbath. Yet he did. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't submit himself to religion or us? That Jesus is almighty and he does what he likes really with a heart of love and compassion. The only question is, will we agree with him or will we go on continuing thinking that he should and shouldn't act? And put him in a box. He shouldn't have really been crucified, but he was. And I hope that you're glad that he was, because it's a means of salvation, the power of God. And even though he was crucified, he should never have rose again. For they put a massive stone in front of his tomb. It should never have happened. But it did. Hallelujah. He doesn't seem to care about some stuff that we think he should care about. We would have written off Hagar, would have written off Ishmael. And I said he was for the wrong school or the wrong club. He wasn't brought up right. There's no hope. He's just going to have to work it out till the day he dies. But when the water was gone, she put the boy in the shade of a bush. Then she went and sat down by herself about 100 yards away. I don't want to watch the boy die. She said as she burst into tears. Imagine that, eh? A Kenny's going to die. I just don't want to look at him. If I have to look at him, I have to face up to the reality of the situation. Sometimes it's easier to be in denial and face up to the reality of the situation, that this is actually a bad situation. Imagine if it was going through Hagar's head. How on earth did I end up here? You ever think in life, how did this work out like this? I have no idea. Hagar takes up a job as an Egyptian maid in the father of faith's house. It could go wrong. She's probably thinking, I've got a career mapped out. I'll serve my apprenticeship under Abraham and Sarah. They'll give me a good reference. I'll go back to Egypt and maybe serve under Pharaoh, Cleopatra, unless you are one of them. Had it mapped out. And she went. And now a couple of years later, the job's gone. The trust's gone. It's full of contempt and regret. And she's sitting, I want to die and watch her son die. So I can't even look at him. Maybe sitting in here, you think, I have no idea how I go into this problems. But it's not our, because God's a God of grace. She turns her back, bursts into tears. I think it's our. Verse 17. So far it's been a soapbox. This is far. Success happens. But God. Sometimes we've got to be so grateful for the but God. But God heard the boy crying. He didn't hear Hagar cry. He heard the cry of this little child that said, I want to die. You came that God, even if you're, nobody's a perfect parent, sometimes I think I'm pretty disappointing as a parent. You came that God can even hear their cries. And you might think, I've just made too much mistakes. I don't even care how I've came to this position. But God said he heard a little boy cry that said, I want to die, and it was not part of the promise. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God, as Kevin Pete says last week, the angel of God simply means Jesus turns up. He called to Hagar from heaven. Hagar, what's wrong? Just feel the atmosphere changing when God shows up into situations. Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Go to him and comfort him, for I will make him a success. And I will make him into a great nation, him and his descendants. God turns up and says, I I will make him a success. Nay his job, nay his mommy or his dad, nay his auntie or his uncle, nay his little brother, nay the church that he attends, nay the fellowship that he keeps. This is a guy with nothing on earth amounting to anything. Nay family interested in him. Nay even a mom that could look at him. Nay two copper coins to rub together. Nothing. And God turns up and says, I will make you a success. Nay your boss. Nay by the fact you was brought up in a good street or a bad street. Nay the school you went to, nay the education system. Regardless of the government you are a citizen under, I will make you a success. And you need to hear this morning that God says over your life, I will make you a success. And it might not look very good just now, but I'll get you there. I will make you a success. There's times in my life, you didn't feel like a success. I mind when I got a job at Teen Challenge, I was 19 years old. People say, you're too young to work in a rehab. You was only on drugs a few years. We really need people that's been on drugs for 20 years. There are people that kind of minister to them. You're too young, 19. And then you work for a church and you're too unqualified. You've not got the credentials. But God says, I will make you a success. You're like David, looking after some sheep. Now your other brothers are getting attention and they're fit to be kings and you're the rejected son. Like God turns up and says, I will make you a success. You're going to slay some giants in your time. One of them is called Goliath. And I will pick you as the anointed king of Israel. Hallelujah. Joseph's in a pit. Rejected by his brothers, because again, he's another spoiled brat. They had a dysfunctional family. Put in a pit into slavery. Yet God delivered him out of all his troubles. I will make you a success. I will make you into a great nation. I will give you descendants. What determines your success? Your job, amount of money coming in, going out, the car that you drive. It points to a successful person, but God marks you a success. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He will raise you up. He is the one that marks your success. His favor, his love, and his compassion. It's Abraham's boy. There's no benefit to it. Everything is gone. Like God turns up and says, I will make your success. And I'll close with this. God opened Hagar's eyes. She saw a well full of water. She quickly filled a water container and gave the boy a drink. It's interesting to me that God didn't mark a well. That was already a well. They just couldn't see it. And the secret to sustainability was open eyes. If we would only realize that God has already given us, we just have to see it. I could shout, how are you? You can be a success. In Christ's eyes, you're sitting there and you start to see it. And you'll walk out here and just think, that was quite a good sermon. It made us laugh a couple of times. But God wants to open your eyes to see what he is for you. And unless you see what he is for you, you got to walk out here the very same. And the New Testament is very clear. Ephesians 1:8, Paul says, I pray that right at the start of Ephesians, he's on a great roll of truth with God's purpose and plans through Jesus Christ. He says, but my prayer is that your heart might be enlightened. He's saying, God, would you open their eyes to see the well that already exists for them, that you may know the hope that he has called you. Do you know the hope that he has called you into? The riches, not the poverty, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Corinthians, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has in store for them that love him. When we end a verse there, we think, well, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. Well, how good is that? And then the next verse says, another but God. But God has revealed it to us through his Spirit, that he can give us open eyes and open ears. And even at desert moments can be times of refreshing, because we know that the well is with us. Who is the well? Jesus Christ. He walks with you day and night, valleys and mountains. You don't even realize he's there. You think he's jumped off a boat and went away, spent time with other people. You don't even realize he's in the boat with you, because you can't see it. Oh, that God would give his church open eyes. Oh, that God would give parents open eyes. God would give kids open eyes. He would give the young people open eyes to see the one that works with them. I'm going to invite the worship band up. You need to see if it is already given you. You're looking for a destiny that's already there. You're looking for a plan that's already there. You're looking for joy that's already there. You're looking for that love. And it's right here. But unless you can see it, it's all just words. God didn't just promise success. He promised to provide in that moment. Let's stand in His presence. Jesus. This was a guy that started in a soap opera and was going to success. And God shows us through the Word of God that if He can deal with the worst situation, everything above a worst situation, He can also do, if you understand that principle. If you can mark this guy a success, and you think, well, I'm not like that guy, my life is pretty good. Well, if He can do it with Ishmael, He can do it with you, because that's a worse situation. The greater includes the least. That's why He'd seen a guy like Paul and made him an apostle. Because if He did it to Paul, a rebel that was murdering Christians and approving of it, well, if He can do it to him, and you would say, well, I'm not like that. Well, He can do it to you as well then. Because the greater includes everything else. The greater always includes the least. And you might think, well, I'm a decent parent. I had a decent upbringing. You still need your eyes open. You still need to know that God will make you successful. You might think, well, that's prosperity preaching. Just got this idea that God's a good God. He wants to bless you. And I've seen through my life, although I was part of a have not, you become a have and you realize who it is that's given you everything. I'm just going to ask if anybody wants prayer ministry. The prayer will be, yes, God, open up their eyes, mark them successful. And maybe you're known for the street you was brought up in. Maybe you are known for your mistakes. Maybe you just get doing in your cell. Think it'll never get any better. I'm just going to pray success of your life in the name of Jesus. Is that okay? To pray for success? It's good to be successful. I've learned through struggles, I've learned through pain, I've had to persevere a lot of things. But I will never press somebody into poverty or into failure. So I'm going to pray through the strength of Almighty God that you feel like God had a successful mission in your life. And simply that your eyes would be open, that you would drink for the living well, Jesus Christ. For He is actually here. Would I need to calm for the moon? Would I need to ask that He would come and He jumps on a plane for Saturn? He's actually here. Just need to open spiritual eyes to see Him. We'll simply ask that your eyes would be opened. If you feel like responding as a worship band plays, and feel free to come forward. Oh God, would You come Your tender heart? You are the champion. You've asked us to call You champion in their failure. You're a champion that brings success into people's lives. Oh God, would this be a time for the church of the living God's eyes would be open to springs of living wells. Your salvation. Your springs. God, we've been left so dry and hungry and destitute. Sometimes we feel like giving up in this world. I thank You for every person that feels like giving up. There's a wellspring right beside them. In Jesus' name, amen.